We've prayed already, so let's begin again. And do keep open that passage in Ephesians 2. We finished our last session thinking about God's plan for the world. And we said in one sense it's been brought to completion. God has raised his man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and put him at the right hand in heaven over the authority over all things, the ruler of the world to come, the ruler now, but the ruler of the new creation. And in one sense, the plan is still, though, being brought to completion. Yes, complete in Christ, but the intention was always to bring a multitude of people to fill and multiply and rule over the earth. Jesus is the head, but God is building his body, Christ's body, the church, building it in number, gathering in people from all the far reaches of the world through the gospel, but also growing it in depth and maturity and unity. We'll be thinking more about that in further talks. And those of us who have been given this great privilege have been given it out of the undeserved kindness of God. But the question is, what is the church? What is the church? What does it mean to say that the church is the body of Christ? What is that metaphor actually speaking about? We use the term in all sorts of different ways, and there's lots of confusion out there about what makes the church the church. And that's what we're going to think about in this session. What is the church? And you'll see on the handouts, I put a note there that says that the Greek word is ecclesia, where we get terms like ecclesiastical or ecclesiology, technical terms like that. But it simply means gathering or assembly. And that is what church means, a gathering or assembly, the ecclesia. It is not a specifically religious word. You might know from Acts 19 that the town clerk intervenes in breaking up a massive riot that is gathering in Ephesus because people are so angry that people are moving away from worshipping Artemis to worshipping God. In protest against Paul, they gather in this huge riot. And what we read at the end of his speech to break up the crowd is that he dismissed the assembly. But that word assembly is ecclesia, is church. He dismissed the church. That is the church, the assembly, the gathering of rioters. Church simply means assembly or gathering. So just think about it. There are churches happening all the time in Westminster, in the House of Commons, when they gather to debate Brexit. There are churches or gatherings at Glastonbury or Glyndebourne that go there to to listen to music. There are churches or gatherings on the weekends of blokes and girls to go and watch football and the Champions League. Every time you read church in the Bible, you can just as well replace it with the word gathering. But the question then arises, what's distinctive about the Christian gathering? What is distinctive about it? And the Bible's answer very simply is that it is the gathering by God of people that have been saved by him to be around Christ. Saved people gathered around Christ. That is the church. And in Ephesians 2 that we had read, Paul gives us some more definition about how we've come to be those who are the saved people of God, who are now part of that body seated in heaven. We saw it there in Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 6 that Ronti read. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places. Ever since the fall, humanity has been dead. We find that very hard to understand. But when God said, if you eat of the tree, you will surely die, he meant it. Yes, Adam was and Eve were sent out of the garden, and they looked alive, but they were actually dead, biblically and theologically and spiritually speaking. You may have heard it illustrated like this, that we are like cut flowers as humanity. On the outside, we might look like we're alive, but actually we've been cut off from the source of life. We're dead. Outwardly, we may look quite impressive for 18 years, flourishing, blossoming for a little while. But actually, that whole time, we are going through the process of death. And soon that death makes itself apparent. After, when you get to my age, you know, ancient age like me, things start to sort of wear down and start to wither until eventually we wither into the grave. But what was seen outwardly by age 80 for most people was true from the very moment we were conceived. We were part of a dead humanity, dead in our trespasses because of our sin. But, verse 5, made alive together with Christ. This time last year, the news was all about the Wild Boars, that Thai football team of teenagers trapped in a cave with the water coming up underneath, threatening to drown them. And for them to be saved, the divers had to come into the cave and strap the boys to themselves, dive under the water and out into the light and into safety again. And that's a picture of what Paul is saying has happened to us as Christians. We were dead spiritually because of our sins, and we deserve to remain that way eternally. But because of his love, out of his grace, God united us. He strapped us onto Jesus when we heard and we were enabled to believe the gospel. When we trusted in Christ, we were tied onto him, joined onto him, so that everything that happened to Jesus has happened to us. And we've seen that in chapter 1. What has happened to Jesus? Well, he's been raised. Verse 5, God united us to him and made us alive with him and has raised us up with him and has seated us with him in the heavenly places. And it is no surprise whatsoever that God did that for Jesus, that he raised him up into the seat of glory. That is what he deserved. He deserved to be the new humanity because he was always obedient to God. But the great surprise is that he should include us in what he's done for Jesus, strapping us on to Jesus' life. And you see where the Bible is saying we are now, presently, because we are united to Jesus. The present reality, though invisible and spiritual, is true. And we may be feeling a little bit tired and grumpy this morning after not perfect night's sleep. But we'll stop feeling grumpy if we just think what Paul is saying here. Physically, we are seated in denim, but spiritually, we are now seated in the heavenly places with Christ, with him, ready to rule over the new creation. Those who are gathered around Jesus in heaven, that is the church. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us the same thing in different words. It tells us what has happened when God placed us right now in this unseen spiritual realm of rule. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. I wonder if you'd look down with me to what's printed on our pages. Speaking to Christians, you have come, past tense, a past reality, the moment we were converted. Where? Come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Spiritually speaking, that is where we are now, the moment we were converted and believed in Christ. But more than that, verse 23, and to the assembly, to the church. We have come to the church, the gathering of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. The gathering of all those firstborn, that is those who will inherit God's coming kingdom. And who are we gathered around? Verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. That's the church. The eternal heavenly gathering of saved people around Christ. And that is where we are right now. And when we think about that, it really lifts our view of what it means to be part of the church. It lifts our view of what God has done for us. It means right now we're seated in the heavenly places, though we cannot see it, around the Lord Jesus Christ, with countless thousands upon millions of those who have been saved down the ages and around the world. Those who are the church, an invisible but present reality. That's the church, according to the Bible. But then the question arises, what about the church here on earth? What about us when we gather physically as the church of God? What's the relationship, the question is, between that heavenly reality that will be true for eternity and the things that we do on a Sunday or an RML or right now that we call the church? And the surprising thing is, and this is where we need to strap in a bit and concentrate, because it is a difficult concept but profound. The Bible uses the term church in two distinct but connected ways. One we've just seen, and that is the primary ultimate meaning of the church, the heavenly reality that we're going to experience forever. But the Bible also speaks about our often messed up and imperfect and small and unimpressive local little gatherings with exactly the same term, calling it the church. Just as he's called that heavenly gathering the church. Two terms, two things being given the same term. And you can see that on the references on the handout. Paul begins his letter to that muddled gathering in Corinth and addresses it as the church of God that is in Corinth. Or when in chapter 11 he's actually telling them off, he describes them how? As the church of God. Or when he's explaining to them why they and how they should interact with each other as this local gathering, he describes them as the body. He doesn't speak of those gatherings in Corinth as part of the church, as if the church is all the local gatherings of churches around the world put together, the worldwide church. That's not how the Bible speaks of it. The Bible doesn't describe the congregation in Corinth, or those who are gathering around a shack in Chiang Mai, or those who meet in a school hall in Chelmsford, as a tiny bit of the real thing, which is the worldwide church. No, that little gathering is the church gathered around Christ, no matter how odd or unspectacular. I'm repeating it and trying to help us grasp this because it's difficult to understand. But it is an extraordinary thing when you think about it. That little gathering in that particular place, somewhere on earth, is not part of the church. It is the great heavenly church given its flesh and blood expression here on earth. Now, it's hard to illustrate because there's no real parallel, but just as the US Embassy in London is considered a part of the US sovereign territory in a foreign land, so the local church is the heavenly territory in the midst of this dark world. It's where heaven is made real, so to speak, in this fallen creation. And again, that lifts our view of the value and the privilege of what it means to gather together as Christians. It isn't just some earthly activity. It's not a church as a gathering just like those who meet to think about chess or those who meet to discuss a book. We gather as the church, and when we do so, we are the embodiment, the visible expression, the outpost of the heavenly gathering in the midst of the broken world. Absolutely extraordinary thing is the gathering of people around Christ as the local church. When we think about that, it enhances our understanding of the value of what we're doing when we meet, but also as a side point and implication, it devalues some misunderstandings of church. And you'll see some of the subpoints there on our handouts. The first thing it means is that we need to understand there is no such thing as a church denomination in the Bible. So, for example, and very practically, there is no such thing as the Church of England, biblically. There are only gatherings of churches that are associated with each other, which are given the biblically incorrect name, the Church of England. The Bible speaks of groups of churches. That's what's being given in the other references there, which we won't go through. It speaks of groups of churches, but never speaks of the church, describing the worldwide church or a denomination. Groups of churches might work together for the sake of the gospel, and when they work together, that's good and work well. But it's important for us to realize that that isn't the church. A denomination is not the church, and that means we won't get caught up or overly worried when denominations go wrong. The thing that God is really concerned about, where the action is happening, where his heart is, and where his energies are focused, is on the local church. That means that is the same for us, that our heart, our efforts, our concentration and energies, the place where God is really doing his work in this world, is the unimpressive, outwardly, but very profoundly significant local church. There's no such thing as a denomination. But secondly, also, that this means binning the idea that somehow a building is the church. It's pretty obvious, isn't it, when you think about it? The building is not the church. People speak about churches and say, oh, what a beautiful building it is. What a beautiful church, by which they mean the building. That is biblically wrong. Buildings are rain shelters and often very expensive, cold and leaky. People don't enter the church. No, the church enters a building. We've got to get our thinking clear on that. And so we've thought about the way the Bible speaks about the church, these two distinct but connected ways. On the one hand, the heavenly, invisible, eternal gathering of people saved by Christ, where we are now spiritually. But also at the same time, the earthly, visible gathering of saved people around Christ in a particular place, the outpost of heaven here on earth. But that begs the question, if we've been thinking, how is Christ present with us here and now? We don't see him. How are we gathered around Christ? And for us to think about that, I want us to do an exercise, which is on our sheets there. The instructions are there. I'd like us to look up these different verses. They are verses giving us metaphors the Bible uses to describe the church. And I want us to answer the question, what place does the Word of God have in each of these metaphors? What place does the Word of God have in each of these metaphors? Aim to do two or three. Why don't we say this side, if you do the left-hand column, and this side, do the right-hand column. And we'll give ourselves a few minutes, and then we'll feed back to think about the answers to the question. Let's go for that for a few minutes. Let's do that in pairs. It'd be good for us to shout out. Let's start with the Bride of Christ in Ephesians 5. It'd be good if somebody, people just to shout out what is the metaphor and what place does the Word have? Don't be shy.
So the presentation seems to be about presenting a bride for her husband, and the Word seems to be cleansing, or the washing of the clean of that.
Yeah, brilliant. So the metaphor of the church is the bride of Christ, and the Word of God cleansing the bride of Christ, bringing it in, making it the wife of the bride of Christ, and also washing, cleansing, purifying. The second one, the temple. Don't be shy.
There was the foundation of that temple.
Brilliant. So the temple being the church, and the foundation being the Word of God, the apostles and the prophets, New Testament and Old Testament, inspired writers of Scripture. Great. The flock.
So it seems to be about...
No, that's not allowed. Somebody else. From the back. Back row.
We recognize that Jesus is our shepherd, so we listen to the Word of God, because Jesus is our shepherd.
Brilliant. So the church is the flock, the gathering of sheep, and we listen to the voice, the Word of the shepherd. That's the place that that guides us and leads us. The vine. Anyone get to that one? Gosh, come on.
We are the branches.
Yep.
Jesus is the vine. So we're attached to him.
Brilliant. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. And how are we connected? We're connected by his words. As his words abide or remain in us. As Jesus' words remain in us, we are connected to him as the vine. Next one, the body. 1 Corinthians 12.
That there are various different ministries. So you've got teaching, prophets, administration, but all are one in Christ Jesus. All form together, one work.
Yep, great. So the body is the metaphor for the church, like in Ephesians. The apostles, prophets, and teachers, those who God uses to speak authoritatively and give us his word. So again, the word being our foundational to the body. Finally, the family, which is 1 Peter chapter 1 and then 2.
Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God.
Yeah. Great. So what's the metaphor for the church? What is the church pictured as in this case?
Seed.
Yep. Yep. So the seed is crucial, but the church is the family. The family, and the family that is brought together, born by the living and abiding Word of God. It's the Word of God that gives life. And also, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, literally wordy milk, that you might grow up. So not just giving us life, but also nourishing us, the Word of God. So that was all in effort to, in the aim of trying to answer how the Bible tells us that Christ is present with us when we gather as the church. Now, in one sense, it's true that Jesus is always with us by his Spirit. So in that sense, when we gather as the church, Jesus is with us by his Holy Spirit who dwells in our hearts. But the way that he is especially with us, as these verses seem to make clear time and time again as the church, when we gather, is by his word. Again and again, these metaphors stress that the word is central in making the church the church. It's the way he makes himself present with us when we gather. And when you look at the metaphors, I think it's really very interesting. Some of the metaphors really naturally lend themselves to having the word at being at the center. So we thought about the shepherd and the flock. That works as a metaphor. The shepherd speaks and the flock follows. But what about some of the others? It's really quite weird. A groom who washes his bride with a word doesn't really make sense. If you're a husband, you know, try it. Tear out a piece of the Bible and start to, you know, scrub your wife. It's a very strange idea. Or staying as a branch on a vine by keeping his words in you. It's quite a sort of forced metaphor. And it's almost as if God is at such pains to get the point across. Lots of very vivid metaphors, but at each of them, even where it doesn't quite work naturally, crowbarring in the fact that the word is what is central, and it is the word that makes Christ present with us. It's how we're connected to Jesus, by his word. And that is why the Anglican 39 articles in Article 19 define the church in the following way. The context was that this was written in the 16th century by Thomas Cranmer, when people were having to go back to the Bible and think, what is it that actually makes the church? And they had this definition, which rightly reflects the Bible emphasis. The visible church of Christ is a congregation of faithful men and women in which the pure word of God is preached and the sacraments duly administered. We'll come to the sacraments shortly, but do you see the point there? People who are faithful men, that is saved people, and the other key element, the pure word of God preached, Christ present by his word. And again, there's just a really wonderful, beautiful simplicity when we grasp this. It strips away all the other paraphernalia that people think of when they think about the church. God is saying that there's nothing to do with the style of music that you have or the amount of music that you have, nothing to do with the style of preaching, as long as the word of God is at the center, nothing to do with the style of leadership that you have or church government, nothing about where you meet or what you wear when you meet. I mean, in Australia, church leaders preach in thongs, flip-flops and shorts. And it's extraordinary. Imagine if I did that at 6 p.m. on a Sunday. I would be shot by William from one of the pews. None of that matters. And it is very radical when you think about it. Very liberating. Saved people, that is more than one person. Jesus speaks in Matthew 18:20 for your notes, saying that where two or three are gathered, there I am with you. Saved people gathered around his word. What matters, what makes the church, is the word of God there right at the center. Whether it's thousands gathered in a stadium in Seoul to listen to the word of Christ, or just two or three sitting with the Bible open in Starbucks in Shoreditch. Of course, no, that's wrong, isn't it? Because there are no Starbucks in Shoreditch. A hipster cafe with triple cold-pressed filtered single-origin beans. Or a shack in Swaziland. You see where I'm going here. A ship in the... You see the point. The point is that wherever you are, just two or three perhaps, very unimpressive, saved people around God's word. That is the church. And that is the outpost of heaven. Gathering here on earth, the most extraordinary thing. And that conviction is why we're always aiming to have the word at the very center when we gather as St. Helens, as a church family, because that is how we meet with Christ. On our Sunday meetings, it means reading and preaching of God's word as the very high point of our meeting. But not just that. You'll notice we always start our meetings with a verse from the Bible. That is how Christ is present with us. And when we sing our songs, our Simpo and the music team work very, very hard to make sure that they are words that are soaked in the scriptures. And our prayers, if you listen carefully, they are prayers that are directed and shaped and constructed by the truth of God's word. It's also true when we meet as RML midweek, save people gathered around Christ by his word. It's very stripped back. But as we do it, though outwardly unimpressive, the most spectacular thing is happening. We're gathering around Christ, expressing the reality of the heavenly gathering that is happening right now. There's an excellent theologian and minister called Mark Dever. You may have heard of his ministry called the Nine Marks Ministries. And he's saying that there are nine characteristics or marks of healthy churches, things like preaching, biblical leadership, discipleship, evangelism, all great things. But I gently want to push back and say, really, there is only one mark. The Bible tells us it is one mark ministries, one mark, which is the word of God. That is what makes a church a church. And if people are attentive and obedient to the word of God, all those other marks will follow. There is just one thing that makes the church the church. One thing is necessary, as Jesus says to Mary and Martha, to listen to his word. And when we do that, it is the most extraordinary encounter and it transforms everything. What is the church? The church is saved people gathered around Christ by his word. And this biblical understanding of what makes church church helps us also to see where there are errors and misunderstandings. First, there is the Roman Catholic misunderstanding of what makes the church the church. Now, it's worth saying as a caveat, Roman Catholic theology is often very mixed up on the ground, and you'll meet Roman Catholics who think differently and have a practice that is more biblical than the official teaching. But the formal teaching of the Roman Catholic Church defines the church as being in connection with the Pope in Rome. That's what defines the church. Listen to Pope Pius XI in 1929. He says this, "In this one church of Christ, no man can remain who does not accept, recognize, and obey the authority and supremacy of Peter and his legitimate successors," by which he means himself, the Pope. You see the mistake that they've made? Instead, the Bible would say, "In this one church of Christ, no man can remain who does not accept, recognize, and obey the authority and supremacy of Christ by his word." That's what makes the church, not the Pope. That is why the Roman Catholic Church doesn't actually recognize anybody else who doesn't recognize the Pope as a church. And the result of that is complications, disunity, and a departure from the truth, because a sinful man cannot be at the center of the church. It's a wrong understanding of church. There's also, though, the error of the cults. Think about it from the outside. There are lots of things that go on in Jehovah's Witnesses meetings and Mormon churches that make them very much look like church. And they are desperate to convince others, the world, and other Christian churches that they are a church. Often they are using the Bible and quoting the Bible. But why is it that they are not a true church? Well, the answer is because they have tampered with the key mark of the church, the Word of God. So in the case of Mormons, they've added the Book of Mormon and given that parallel significance and authority with the Bible. They've added to Scripture. Or in the case of the Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, they've twisted and taken away from Scripture and retranslated the Bible to make it fit with their false doctrine, specifically the false doctrine that says that Jesus is just a man and not God at the same time. The point is that the very moment you practice or in your doctrine step away from the Word of God, you stop being a church. You can be shouting till you're blue in the face, "We are a church." You can have a website and notice boards and people who dress up in funny clothing, but you are not a church as far as the Bible is concerned. Now, of course, on the ground, it's much more nuanced than that. It's grey. At St. Helens, do we always preach the pure Word of God? No, we do get it wrong, of course. And there's nothing perfect about any church. Every church is on a sliding scale. But the moment you formally, in your doctrine and practice, step away from the Word of God, you cease to be a church. And that is the big problem going on right now in churches or so-called churches across this country. Churches that are practicing, in practice, cutting out difficult parts of the Bible that they will not listen to, unwilling to accept Christ and his authority. They may present outwardly as churches, but they are no such thing. It's the Word of God that makes the church a church. But then if we've been attentive, we'll be thinking of this next and final question. What about the Lord's Supper and baptism? Someone will be saying, how do they fit in? After all, those articles, that article speaks about the Word of God and the sacraments. Isn't that actually a departure from God's Word? Isn't that some random, even dangerous religious ritual? Well, the answer is no, because Jesus has given us, as his church, two signs of the gospel. Things that are called sacraments, the sacrament of baptism and of the Lord's Supper. And these are visible communications of the gospel to us. The reformers in the 16th century accurately described them as, and this is a really important term for us to grasp, visible words. They are visible words. Their meaning is explained to us verbally in the Bible, and when they are administered, they must always be accompanied by a verbal explanation so we can understand what's been going on. And the Bible shows us, as we read in places like Romans 6 and Ephesians 2 that we've just had read, that in baptism, we are being given a sign, a communication of the gospel. So, as we saw in Ephesians 2, those who trust in Jesus are being united with him in his death, going down under the water, but also, with our old life having been put to death, but also being raised to life with him. It also says that the person trusting in Jesus has been washed clean of all their sins. A physical sign communicating to us the gospel. Then there's the Lord's Supper, reminding us as we receive it, as those who are trusting in Jesus, that his blood was shed for us, that his body was broken for us, that by his death on the cross, God's rightful judgment at us for our sin has been satisfied. These are visible words. And they have the same intention as when we listen to the audible word of God when preached. They strengthen us as followers of Jesus. They remind us of what he has done for us. So it's really important to say again, to correct the misunderstanding, that they have an ex opere operato value. That's a very technical term, but that is what is, again, I'm afraid, understood in the Roman Catholic Church. Ex opere operato, which means from the work worked, or in other words, automatic. This view says that they have an effect on you no matter what is going on in your head or heart, like magic in effect. The Bible's teaching is that the signs, on the other hand, only have a value and purpose and effect when they're understood, and not just understood, but also received by faith, when we're trusting in what is being said to us by these signs. That's why if you were with us on Sunday, you'll remember that as William led us, he used these words about the symbolic bread that we're about to eat. He said, feed on Christ in your hearts by faith. Feed on Christ in your hearts by faith, by trusting what this symbol and sign is saying, that Jesus has died for you. So the sacraments aren't a separate category to the Word of God. They're a subset to the Word of God. They are the visible Word of God. John Stott says this, the ministry of Word and sacrament are a single ministry, the Word proclaiming, the sacrament dramatizing. So, back to our original question. What makes the church a church? What is the church? The church is saved people gathered around Christ by his word. That's, I think, given us plenty to go away and discuss and think about and pray about. There are lots of implications for us. But just one necessary and obvious one is that we need to think of the church rightly as what it is. In the end, nothing else matters. The Word of God is the lifeblood and the heartbeat of our gatherings. We'll need to remember that as we leave our church at St. Helens, where we're trying to do that. And when we're looking for a church, not to worry about whether or not it has good car parking, or the coffee is good, or the people seem to be nice. We want to join a place where the Word of God is central, and the Word of God is the heartbeat of everything that is happening, because that is how we meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll need to remember that as we remain at St. Helens and encourage each other to keep that as the focus, to hold us to the fire, those who are the teachers in the congregation, that we would keep on believing this and we would keep on practicing this, having the Word of God at its center. It is not something we can assume. Again, in conclusion, John Stott says this about the centrality of God's word. He says, God's new creation is dependent upon his word, just as his old creation is dependent on his word. His new creation, the church, his old creation, the universe. Not only has he brought it into being by his word, but he maintains and sustains it and directs it and sanctifies it and reforms and renews it through that same word. The word of God is the scepter by which Christ rules the church. It is the food with which it is nourished. Let's go and consider that word now in our groups. Let me lead us in prayer. We praise and thank you, Heavenly Father, for what the church is, this extraordinary reality of this heavenly gathering where we are spiritually now. And we thank you for the privilege of our local earthly gatherings, the way that that reflects the eternal gathering in a most extraordinary way. We pray that you would help us to be those who are listening attentively to the word of Christ, that we are receiving what he has to give to us in his gospel, that we are being nourished and strengthened and fed by him. We pray for our discussion now that you'd make it fruitful and useful for us, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.